Well, we're looking together at Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 to 29, and this is the address to the church in Thyatira. The title I've given for the message this evening is Jesus Sees and Judges False Teaching. Jesus Sees and Judges False Teaching. Have you ever faced a tough time because you were a Christian? Maybe at school, you've been mocked by friends, maybe by teachers. They've tried to get you into trouble because you're a Christian, or they sought to turn others against you. Maybe in your family, you faced a tough time because you're a Christian. Maybe when you became a believer, they took a step back from you. They didn't invite you over quite as much. When you were there, they made it difficult for you. They told jokes that would try and upset you. Maybe at work, it's known that you're a Christian and have had your faith mocked or laughed at. Perhaps people have tried to trip you up and fault you because you are a believer. Or maybe you've faced physical dangers because you're a Christian. I know many of our brothers and sisters from Iran and other countries have faced serious physical dangers because they're Christians. If you've ever faced trouble because of your faith, then the book of Revelation is for you. It's a book written to encourage Christians in seven churches who are facing a tough time as believers. And what we know from the book is that the situation of these churches was that they were undergoing considerable persecution. In chapter 1, the section we read in the first reading, John says that he is their companion in the suffering which they were facing, and in the patient endurance that was theirs in Jesus. So he shares in their suffering, and other versions have he shares in their tribulation, their difficulties. So if the book of Revelation is for people who are having a tough time because they're a Christian, how does the book encourage us when we're facing that kind of situation? Well, it encourages us by the main message of the book, which can be summarized in two words. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And if Jesus wins, then we win with him. If we persevere and keep going in Jesus, regardless of how hard it might be to be a Christian in the world. Now we come to the middle of the seven individual addresses to the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now we know that each of these churches has a different problem, but each of the problems raised are particular dangers when it's difficult to be a Christian. They're facing persecution, so Jesus and John write to encourage them and challenge them about particular issues that were dangers and temptations when they're facing a tough time. And the reality is that we can get distracted from our faith when we're in trouble, when we're facing difficulties. I'm sure you've had the experience of being distracted by something as you were driving down the road. You saw something that took your attention, and then a passenger in the car has to bring your attention back to the road because there's danger ahead of you, and you need to have your eyes back on where you're going. And persecution's a bit like that. As we go along with the Lord, if things distract us, sometimes very serious things can distract us, we can lose track of where we're going. We can forget the importance of the ABCs of being a Christian. And it's so interesting that in the Bible, many of the churches that were facing persecution who have letters written to them are often reminded about Christian basics. Isn't that interesting? Peter brings that up. Christian basics, even when you're facing persecution. Now, this is one of the important ways that we can see the relevance of the book of Revelation to the church today. Because the church always lives in times of tribulation and in times of trial. Please don't think that will ever go away until Jesus comes again. Please don't think that we're not facing that kind of trouble and tribulation now. Christians are always under pressure. Now that pressure might take different forms. Sometimes it's outward and physical. Sometimes it's more subtle and less visible. But the pressure is always there. So this week we come to the church in Thyatira, and we're going to see that the danger for this church is how it responds to false teaching when being persecuted. And we need to remember that these addresses, these seven addresses in chapters 2 and 3, are a part of the whole letter of Revelation. Sometimes, you know, rightly, we hear series on the first three chapters of Revelation. Now, that's the non-risky way to preach through Revelation. Just stop at chapter 3. And that's there's good reasons to do that. There are lessons for us in these first three chapters. But the whole book is written to these churches. And the message of the whole book is to these churches. And I think maybe as we begin, it's worth looking at a little map of the churches in the book of Revelation. There are seven of them. And it seems that the message goes around those churches in a circle, starting in Ephesus, the first church at the start of chapter 3, and going right through to Laodicea. So it's a circle starting Ephesus and going all the way around. And this week we are coming to Thyatira, which is just there, in the middle there. Now, I want you to imagine this evening, you are the one who has been entrusted with carrying this letter from John around the seven churches. The churches are about probably 20 to 40 miles apart, sometimes a little bit more. And as you were carrying this letter, you would read the whole letter in each of the churches. So you would get to the church, you would stand up, and you would read this letter from Jesus through John to the churches. I wonder how you feel as you were traveling to each church. Some of the churches don't have particularly serious things to confront or challenge. The message is just to keep going. Others need to be confronted as a whole. But perhaps what might be one of the most difficult churches to approach would have been Thyatira. Because as you walk towards a city, you're aware that you don't need to confront the church as a whole, but rather an individual in the church and those who have been following her. It's not going to be an easy meeting. There might be division. There will almost certainly be raised voices, maybe more. But as you go knowing that the one who sends you is not John the Apostle, but the Lord Jesus who gives a message to John. It is Jesus who sees and judges the churches. He sees and he judges false teaching. And he wants this church to take action against it. So the lesson in our passage tonight is that Jesus sees and judges false teaching. And did you notice how Jesus was described in the opening verses? He's described in verse 18 as the Son of God, that speaks of his authority as a great seer and judge of all men. He's the one whose eyes are like blazing fire. He sees the churches. We get a reference to how he sees the churches in the letter in verse 23. It speaks of how Jesus is the one who searches hearts and minds. He not only sees what we do, but he sees what we think and what we believe. And he is the one whose feet are like burnished bronze. Again, verse 18. This is probably a reference back to Daniel, chapter 10, verse 6. And Daniel in chapter 10 has this vision of the Lord. And the effect of the vision is terrifying because of the greatness and the power of what Daniel sees. And how is that greatness and power seen in this passage? Well, it's seen in how Jesus brings judgment upon those who teach and believe false teaching. So this is a Jesus who sees with eyes like blazing fire and who judges with feet of burnished bronze. That's a picture that's quite staggering, isn't it? Something that comes out in each of the addresses to these seven churches is how powerful, mighty, and glorious Jesus is. And that's particularly important in the book of Revelation because remember, if the threat of persecution is there, we need to remember that Jesus is greater. When it's hard to be a Christian, Jesus can feel not very powerful, and those who oppose you can seem very powerful. But the Jesus of the book of Revelation is a Jesus who is powerful and great and mighty. And that is what is there to encourage the churches and encourage us as we find struggle and difficulty as a Christian. Because although those who make life hard now might feel strong, Jesus is stronger. He is our mighty fortress, and in him we will overcome. So let's look together a bit more at this letter. This church has many good things. Verse 19 is a wonderful commendation. They have deeds, love, faith, service, and perseverance. And not only that, they were going forward as Christians. Their deeds now were more than they did at first. There's a progression in their Christian life. They've been going on with Jesus. They're moving forward with him. And there's a great thing that we read about the church here. But Jesus' focus is not on what's good about this church. His focus is on where their problems are. And so he spends time addressing what the problems are for this church. Because Jesus, of course, is the great physician. Now, when you go to the GP, you don't expect the GP to tell you what's good about your body and what's working, do you? You expect the GP to tell you what's going wrong so it can be fixed. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's going to address the problem in this church. There are good things, but there's something that's a real problem. And that problem is a person described in verse 20. There's a woman who is called here Jezebel. I think that's a name given to her. I don't think it's her real name. Probably a reference back to the Jezebel in the Old Testament. And she calls herself a prophetess. Notice she's not someone who's been recognized by the church as a whole. She's not been called a prophetess, but rather she calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches the church what leads people into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols, verse 20. It's interesting, John doesn't tell us the content of what she teaches, but rather we're told what it leads to. What it leads to is serious moral compromises. Pattern's interesting, isn't it? When you get wrong beliefs, you get wrong actions. If you're not sure about whether something is good to believe, first ask, what would it lead me into? What kind of life would it lead me into? This woman's teaching leads into very sinful actions. And even though the outcome, the actions are sinful, she's managed to deceive some within the church. Now, what does Jesus want this church to do? What we need to see as we work through this address to the church is that there are different groups in the church, and Jesus has a different thing to say to each of those groups. So his general concern is to say, I see and I judge false teaching, but because different groups have responded to this woman in different ways, then he's going to call the different groups to do different things. And that shouldn't surprise us because, of course, the church is made up of a mixed group of people, isn't it? And when false teaching creeps in, rarely does everyone accept it and adopt it. There's always mixed responses. So we're going to see different things to do dependent on different responses to this woman and her teaching. Now, I don't think we have a Jezebel in our midst. But the lessons about how we should respond to false teaching are the same. And it's a sad thing that you don't have to go far to find false teaching, do you? Just put on the radio. Listen to some of the things you hear on the radio about Jesus and about God and about the Bible. Just turn on television and watch some of the programs that go out about Christianity. Just go into the library. Pick up a book that teaches you about Jesus and about the Bible. It probably won't lead you into something good. Just go and sit in a theology lecture at a university. Easy to be misled. Or perhaps more close to home, just go and sit in a church. Churches would be standing for Jesus, and actually it's teaching falsehood. What does Jesus say to these three groups? What does Jesus say to us about how we should respond to false teaching? Well, it's the first group. There's three different groups. The first group we're going to see that Jesus says, don't tolerate false teaching. Verse 20. Having said all these wonderful things about the church, Jesus says, nonetheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman. Now notice that in tolerating her, it doesn't mean they believed what she taught. To tolerate, you just have to allow someone to teach something and not to stop them from teaching it. They allowed her to gain prominence such that she led some astray. And Jesus says, I hold this against you. Against the backdrop of all that was good about them, they had tolerated this woman who was a false teacher. And Jesus sees that toleration and he calls them to change. He says, I have it against you that you do this. So they should not be tolerating her. And the call not to tolerate false teaching is especially important in our day. Because the pressure is not to speak out against what someone else believes or teaches. Isn't that true? You know, we've been told that we have to build a society that accepts all religious belief as true. And we're not allowed to say that someone else is wrong in what they believe. But that is not the position of the Bible. We're not to be aggressive. We're not to be offensive. But it's right to disagree sometimes. And you know, it's possible to have an argument without being rude or unkind. You can disagree with someone without being unkind or rude to them. And what we're told about how we should act outside of the church and in society as a whole gets brought into the church. So we're afraid of standing up for something when it's false. We're afraid of speaking out when we should speak. We're afraid of issuing a loving rebuke when someone is believing something which is clearly wrong. We think it's wrong to believe something enough to stand up for it. G.K. Chesterton said this, modesty has been moved from the organ of ambition to the organ of conviction. Man was meant to be doubtful of himself, but not doubtful of the truth. It's a very interesting observation. And that's crept in. We mustn't lose our courage. We mustn't lose our nerve to stand for the truth of God's word. I'm currently reading the biography of Charles Hodge, who was a church leader in America in the last century, century before that, sorry, the 1800s, that's if you say, the 1800s. He didn't publish many books. He did a few, but not so many. But he gave most of his work to publishing a journal, which was a setting in those days when you would address false teaching. It was a way of contending for truth. And he wasn't popular for publishing his journal. People really didn't like him. Because he said, some things are wrong and some things are right. He was a gentlest man, very kind man, gentle man. But he cared about truth. And he cared about people, and so he challenged it. He didn't tolerate it. He stood for it. And I fear that for some of us, we're so concerned not to cause offense that we don't speak out against something when we know it's wrong. Jesus sees and judges false teaching. And he calls us, if we are tolerating false teaching, to stand against it and to stop tolerating false teaching. That's the first group. The second thing that John says and Jesus says is don't believe false teaching. Because there seems to be another group in the church who have not just tolerated this false teaching, they've believed it and followed it. They're referred to as my servants in verse 20. And in verse 22, those who commit adultery with this woman, Jezebel. And what does Jesus call this church to do? Well, the wording's very interesting in verse 22. He calls them to repent of her ways. Very interesting, isn't it? Repent of her ways. What they were believing that this woman was teaching. They had to turn from what she'd been teaching. And what they've been doing, otherwise there were serious consequences. They would suffer intensely. Now, when Jesus speaks about this woman Jezebel, this individual in the church, it can be frightening that there seems to be no opportunity of forgiveness for her. She had the opportunity, verse 21. She's had time to repent, but she was not willing, and so the punishment is fixed and it will fall upon her. There's no offer of reprieve. She'll be cast onto a bed of suffering. But for those who have adopted this false teaching, Jesus calls them to repent of it. Now, repentance is a change of mind. It's a change in how you think about something, whether it's true and whether you believe it and whether you live according to it. And that's what Jesus calls those who have believed false teaching to do. And the warning is stark, isn't it? They will suffer as she suffers. Now, when we read these kind of punishments and these kind of judgments, it can seem to us very severe. And we have the idea in our legal framework that punishment should fit the crime. And that's right. But in our minds, we don't think this crime is really serious. But that's because our thinking isn't right. You know, God is the perfect judge who issues perfect judgments. So when we see a strong punishment in the Bible, we should be thinking, the punishment shows just how serious the crime really is. You know, an idea and belief can be dangerous. False teaching can be really, really dangerous because it leads to action and it affects our relationship with God. Ideas have power. And so because Jesus loves this church, he calls those who have turned away from him to repent and come back to him because he loves them. You know, which mother would not act when she saw her daughter in danger? She'd call her back. And Jesus is acting here as the perfect parent seeking to bring about a change in the actions of his children. But there's another reason why Jesus is concerned and Jesus calls them to repent, because he's concerned about the effect on the other churches. Look at verse 23. This judgment will fall so that all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds. So Jesus is going to judge false teaching so that others may know it's really dangerous and that they would not fall into the same kind of errors. But there is hope for those who have followed her. There is hope because they can repent and turn back to Jesus. Now, just because we don't have false teachers around who tell us to engage in sexual immorality or eat food sacrificed to idols, that does not mean we should not take careful note of what Jesus is saying here. There are false teachers in this country. There are false teachers in Leeds. And we need to be very, very careful about listening to them. You know, the internet is a wonderful thing. It connects us with people all over the world. We can email. We can listen to great sermons from churches thousands of miles away that we've never visited. But there's no way of filtering what comes through, is there? There's no truth filter. You can put a spam filter. You can put a safe browsing filter on your computer. But you can't put a truth filter on, can you? And we have to take care in what we download and listen to from the internet. Does it come from a good source? Does it come from a faithful teacher? We have to be careful reading books if they are written by someone who teaches what is wrong. It's not wrong to engage with someone who disagrees. It's something sharpening for your faith to do that. But be very, very careful that you don't fall into the same errors as that person. Maybe some of us have to take a careful look at what we're believing. Perhaps we've not told anyone we think this way, but actually there's something we've been reading about or listening to online on a blog somewhere, or maybe it's becoming very, very appealing to us, but we know deep down it's not biblical, it's not found in God's word, and we shouldn't be there and thinking about it. Jesus sees and judges false teaching, and he calls us to repent and turn from it. When Naomi was a student, she had some books, quite a number of books, written by a prominent Christian leader in this country, who then went astray in his life, serious moral falling. And when she heard about this man's falling, the first thing she did was took her books off the shelf and threw them in the bin. She'd found them helpful. I'm sure there were things in them that were still helpful. But her attitude was, how can I learn from a man who has acted in that way in his life? I don't know where his faulty thinking on moral issues, it was a moral fall. I don't know where his faulty thinking there has affected what he's teaching about God's word, and so I don't want to risk that. So I want to keep away from it. Now, I don't think we should do this in every case. It's good sometimes to read widely and to learn from people who disagree with you. But Naomi's thought is a good one when it comes to protecting what we believe. It might be dangerous, so I'm going to run from it. Better to throw away the book on a subject that's questionable than to face the same judgment as a false teacher. Be on your guard. Don't believe false teaching. That's the second group. And then this last group. Hold on to what is true. The third group in the church didn't seem to have adopted false teaching or tolerated it. They are just referred to as the rest in verse 24. I say to the rest of you. And the message from Jesus to them is to hold on to what they have until he comes. And he helps them to do that by putting before them a great incentive to press on. Notice how he puts it, to hold on to what you have. You don't hold to her teaching, but rather, verse 25, hold on to what you have until I come. And other versions have hold fast, and that captures the idea of the word here. It's to do with clinging on to something as if life depended on it. You know, when you're, well, hopefully you haven't done this, but when you're hanging over a cliff, and you just got hold of one anchor point, and you're grabbing onto it, and you know if you let go of that, you're lost. You're dead. That's the thought. Hold on to that anchor point. And the anchor point is the truth. The anchor point is that which they have believed and been entrusted and know about Jesus. And that's the call to us. If we haven't tolerated false teaching, if we haven't believed false teaching, what we need to do is to hold fast to what is true. Because if you don't hold on to the truth, you lose the truth. You know, if you don't have a skill and you don't use it, you lose it, don't you? And truth is not a skill, but it's something that we have to hold on to if we want to preserve it. So how do we do that? Well, we do it by reminding ourselves of the truth, by hearing the truth, and by expressing the truth with others. How do we remind ourselves of the truth? Well, we put ourselves under the hearing of the truth. Never get tired of hearing a simple sermon about the basics of the gospel, what it means to be a Christian. Don't switch off when that happens. When someone is not excited by a simple sermon about the gospel and about faith in Christ, then there's probably something going wrong spiritually. It's right that we want to go deep into God's word and we want to feed on meat, and that's right that we do that, but we should never get tired of the basics. Indeed, Jezebel claimed to be able to share deep things with the church. There's sort of a parody on that in verse 25. Jesus mocks that. So-called deep secrets. He calls her teaching the deep secrets of Satan. She was claiming to teach the church deep things. And when people are tired of the basics of the gospel, the things that Christians have believed from God's word for centuries, what God's word clearly teaches, then there's something wrong. We need to watch ourselves if we're always looking for the new thing rather than rejoicing in the old thing. Charles Hodge, again, he's on my mind, was a president of Princeton Seminary for many years. He taught there for all his life, an incredible amount of time he spent teaching there. And his great ambition for the institution was this training institution, a very serious training institution. He said, my ambition is this, that no new idea will ever come out of this institution. Let's think about that. Leeds University, that is our slogan. No new idea comes out of Leeds University. You think, that's crazy. But when it comes to a seminary, a place where they're going to equip men to be ministers and to teach God's word, that's what they want. Nothing new, only that which is in God's word. And that's a good thought. We need to rejoice in the old things, the things we find there, not always seeking after new things. So remind ourselves of the gospel, treasure the gospel ourselves, and share the gospel with others. There's nothing like sharing the truth to sharpen your understanding and appreciation of the truth, is there? I find that. I really enjoy doing Christianity Explored. It's tiring, but it's sharpening because it makes me think more about the basics of the gospel, and that's a good thing. So Jesus calls his church to keep hold of the truth. But why? Why should they hold fast like that man hanging over the cliff onto that one thing? Why should they hold on to it? Well, it's not to hold on to the truth for the sake of the truth in itself, but rather because of the effects of knowing that truth, the benefits of knowing that truth. And Jesus puts two benefits before us of holding on to the truth. We will rule and conquer with Jesus. Look at verse 26. Now to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. And then we get a quote from Psalm 2. Or an almost exact quote from Psalm 2. He will judge them, he will rule them with an iron scepter and dash them like pieces of pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. It continues. But the idea of conquering and ruling with Jesus is very interesting. It can be hard to get our heads around this because it can be confusing, but the Bible does teach that we'll reign with Jesus. Not that we'll take his place, but we'll have authority with him, we'll conquer with him. And you can see how that is such an encouragement for those who are under the hammer and being pressed down by persecution, because if Jesus wins, then if I'm with Jesus and I reign with him, then I win too. I will be victorious in him because of what he's done. That's an encouragement to press on. But then the second thing he encourages them with is in verse 28. I will also give to him the morning star. Now, what is the morning star? Well, the morning star is a reference to many different things in Scripture. But in the book of Revelation, the morning star is a reference to Christ himself. We see that in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, if you want to check that. So the great reward for the one who holds on to the truth and remains in Jesus is Jesus himself. We get the Lord Jesus in all his glory and wonder and greatness. That is a great reward, that we'll be victorious with him and we'll receive Jesus. Now as we close off this address, notice how it's finished in verse 29. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not the church in that one place, it was to that church absolutely, but it was to the churches, plural. And that's a reminder to us that this letter is not just to a church in a particular place at a particular time, but rather it is to all God's church, and that's us. The content of false teaching might change, but the danger is always there. So I wonder, as we think about ourselves as a local church, and we think about ourselves as believers, how does this message that Jesus sees and judges false teaching affect us? Well, it depends how we've been responding to false teaching. Maybe we need to be less tolerant of what's wrong. Maybe we need to repent and turn from what's wrong. Or maybe we need to hold fast and stay on our guard by treasuring the truths of God's word and knowing that as we do that, we will overcome in Jesus and we will receive that great treasure, which of course is the Lord Jesus himself.